It's an honor to be a part of this effort for the cause of Christ. I must say, to me at least, it's a disappointment that there are not more and more people that come, even our own. It's not just for outsiders. We can always learn the truth. A couple of things I wanted to tell Brother Jerry, and he's already left. He said, God didn't tell the beast, you know. He didn't need to, because beasts are smarter than man. Isaiah said, the ox knoweth his own, and the ass his master's crib, but my people know not, neither do they consider. Now, we're in kind of bad shape if an animal is smarter than we are, and yet God gave them dominion on all things. He also was apologizing for not having that suit and tie on, that coat and tie. You know, if he had had a coat and tie on, he'd have gotten fired up. I was just going to tell him, and I did hear this. It makes me wonder if we're a fashion show or the Lord's people. Some brother went to preach in a meeting out in the country somewhere, and one of the brethren asked him, where's your coat? He said, oh, I forgot it and left it at the smoke test. Well, you better go back and get it. Now, I heard that for the truth. And that just want you to think about where we put our emphasis. Nonetheless, I'm glad to be here today and have this opportunity to talk about the divine nature of Jesus Christ, or the deity of Christ. In 2 Peter 1, verse 4, Peter even says to Christians that we, Christians, can be partakers of the divine nature of Christ. Well, if we're going to be partakers of something that's divine, the divine nature of Christ, we need to know what it is. We need to know what to expect. Oh, one other thing, I want to apologize for my teeth, but that's a hook that it broke. I went to another dentist the other day to see about what he could do, and he said anywhere from $6,000 to $10,000, so I decided I'm just going to gum it when it comes to it. Get rid of all of them if I have to and gum it. She won't let me, though, because I look bad, see. But anyhow, well, my daddy didn't have a tooth in his head, and nobody ever said he looked bad or anything. He just was on, you know. But anyway, let's look at something about the deity of Christ. In the first place, if you are not or have not been a student of the Old Testament, and a lot of brethren don't, they say, that's boring, that's old, it doesn't apply to us, we don't need to know it. But you might be surprised or downright shocked how much information in the Old Testament corresponds to its New Testament fulfillment. I've been working on a lesson, or at least getting it in my computer. I didn't have it in the computer, on the prophecies of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And it is astounding how many verses there are in the Old Testament that specifically refer to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And yet the Jews in the day of Christ rejected Jesus Christ as being a divine being simply because he said that he was the Son of God. For which of my good works do you stone me? He said, we stone thee not for your good works, but because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Now, Peter said in Acts 2, if you had known it, you would not have crucified the Son of Glory. They did it in ignorance. But there's something about that word ignorance that's really interesting. It comes, the root word of ignorance is ignore. The information was there. They had access to it. They had opportunity to believe it, but they rejected it. They ignored it, and ultimately, in figure of speech, it went away. And they rejected it to the point that they had the nerve to accuse Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, of doing the miracles that he did by the power of Beelzebub, whom they considered to be the prince of the devils. Jesus rightly pointed out that would make Satan against himself. And a house divided against himself cannot stand. Why would Satan allow Christ, his main enemy? And I say that, understand what I mean. Jesus is not an enemy, but far as Satan goes, why would he use his main enemy to do his works, that is the devil's work, through him? And Jesus explained how foolish that was. In Hebrews 2 and verse 6, and as I mentioned, there are many, many passages in the Old Testament that are quoted in the New Testament. And I started to say, particularly in the book of Hebrews, but there are other places as well. However, the background of the book of Hebrews is that the covenant of Jesus Christ, which was well prophesied in the Old Testament, is fulfilled, is fulfilling the promises of the Old Testament, and that the old covenant was nailed to the cross. The key word, one word, to the whole book of Hebrews is better. Everything about the law of Jesus Christ, the covenant of Christ, is better than anything they had under the law of Moses. Now, why would you want to go back then to something that's a lesser? That'd be like going back to an A-ball when you're driving a Mercedes, to put it in physical terms. But we want to look at two or three sections as we have time. Well, I mentioned Hebrews 2 and verse 6, which is a quote from Psalm the 8th chapter, verses 4 to 6. Psalm the 8th chapter is a messianic psalm. That simply means it's about the Messiah. You might as well as being surprised of what I've already mentioned, you might be surprised at the number of psalms that are about the Messiah. You can go through, that's one of my undeveloped lessons, Christ in the Psalms, and there are plenty of them. There are some of those psalms, to be honest, and that's all I want to be, you would not know it referred to Christ. Really, I don't think you could figure it out unless you had the corresponding New Testament passage, which you do, that quotes it and attributes it to the Son of God. For instance, Acts, the 3rd chapter, verse 22 and 23 is one of those. But Psalm 8 and verse 4 corresponds to Hebrews 2 and verse 6. Going back to Hebrews and beginning at verse 6, But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and with honor, and didst put set all things over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that you put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him. But now we see not, now we see not all things under him, but now we see not all things to him, but we see Jesus Christ, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. What that really amounts to is, you look at that and say, nothing was under him, but all things were under him. There was a temporary abatement of the precious position of Jesus Christ as the second person in the Godhead when he voluntarily took upon him the form of man, was found in fashion as a man, and humbled himself and became obedient to all things, to the Father in all things. He voluntarily became in subjection to the Father, though in heaven they were one. And in John 10, verse 30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And the Jews, oh, they just thought it was awful that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Well, let's look at some things that establish that prove that claim that Jesus was. He did not come into the world and say, I'm the Son of God. You just take my word for it. I said I am, and I am. That's one thing. The other thing I want to mention about testimony and so forth. Jesus said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And you say, well, sure, if you're in a court of law and you testify on your own behalf and you do not have any coordinating witnesses, it's not going to do much good. But if you have that, and that's what Jesus meant. He didn't say just himself alone. I have others that testify of me. He did not mean that therefore his testimony was not credible. He simply said, if you don't want to believe what I say about being God in the flesh, I have some other witnesses. And we'll look at those witnesses as we go along. But let's look at first about this word divine. The word, what does it mean, divine? I mentioned if you don't know something about divine and you can partake of his divine nature, you're not going to know what you're doing unless you know what divine is. It simply has reference to the Godhead. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It has reference to the fact that even though Jesus came in the flesh, he was with the Father in the beginning. In fact, now think about this, In fact, the creation was attributed to Jesus in Colossians 1:15-17. And you say, well, it says in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. Well, the word God, so I'm told in Hebrew, and I'm not a Hebrew or a Greek scholar. In fact, I'm not a scholar, but I'm certainly like those two. But the word God is in the plural. If you don't want to take that, as I admitted, that's just what I've been taught, then look at verse 26 in Genesis 1. Let us make man in our image. There's plural pronoun. So that establishes the fact that there were two, that there were at least two beings involved in creation. And God created the world and all things therein as their unity, and Christ is said to be the creator. This may not be an apt way to illustrate it, but I think it's worth thinking about. If I say we built a house in Etown, Mary and I built a house, but we didn't drive a nail in it. We didn't lay a brick. We paid for it. We hired it done. We had the contract. We bought the land. And we say, we built a house in Etown. I couldn't build a chicken coop, much less a house. But we know what that means. But anyway, Jesus was, I worked with this, and I thought, and I went back, and I rearranged the order of these points. Number one, Jesus was proclaimed to be the Son of God by the prophets. Now, I first thought about talking about that Jesus was proclaimed to be the Son of God by the Father, and we'll get to that. But I decided to start with this one because that's the first real introduction that we have to Jesus Christ. The prophets, by the divine inspiration of God, wrote of Jesus Christ. Now let me give you something something else to think about. In Isaiah 53, we have a beautiful prophecy of the coming of Christ, but it's written in the past tense. So if you didn't study the New Testament, know that what Isaiah said in Isaiah 53 about Christ was future, and you say, oh, but it's written in the past tense. And there are some others that are written after that fashion. But notice the past tense in Isaiah 53 that he says he was bruised for our iniquities. Was bruised. Both words past tense. This, however, had a reference to Jesus Christ. And I know that without any shadow of a doubt because Philip, by divine inspiration, when he was teaching the eunuch in Acts the 8th chapter, said, this is that. And he began at that scripture. He didn't say that Peter said that in Acts 2. But he began at Isaiah 53 and preached unto the eunuch Jesus. Now, how did he do that unless Jesus was the figure in that passage in Isaiah 53? Well, of course, he was. He was declared to be the Son of God by the prophets. Number one. Did you know that Moses was a prophet? Oh, no, he was the leader of Israel. Yeah, he was the leader of Israel, but he was a prophet. Look at Deuteronomy 18 and remember the things that are said there in correspondence to the fulfillment of such. In fact, Peter says, and from all the prophets, from Samuel, he was a prophet, under so-and-so. Then in Deuteronomy 18, Moses wrote, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto whom ye shall hearken. You realize there that Christ is compared to Moses? Christ is compared to Moses. He'll be a prophet like I am. Then he says, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God at Horeb. Remember that they requested that God not speak to them directly anymore? It was too awesome for them. They thought they couldn't handle it emotionally. So we have this prophecy coming later. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God at Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. They were astounded by this by the presence of Almighty God, as it had been shown to them at that particular time. So they requested it stop. But Moses said, there'll be a prophet that's like me. That prophet, without doubt, is Jesus Christ, as pointed out in Acts, the 3rd chapter. Now, you don't have the notes, but if you wanted them, I could provide you some ultimately. And I don't have this in my notes, but there are some other corresponding things about the nature of Jesus Christ. The word divine, for example, and I do have this, spoken of the only true God, the Trinity. Now, I mentioned a moment ago that there you can establish the plurality of the Godhead in Genesis 1, verse 26. But that does not prove the three persons. However, if you go to 1 John, and you study 1 John, and you study other passages, and you study, as I mentioned, the passages where Jesus said, I and the Father are one, then you recognize that the Holy Spirit is part of Godhead. Be baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The word Trinity is not in the King James Bible. Now, I don't know about these modern words. And what I do know about King James, honestly, I'll confess something. I'll be sitting in an audience and listening to a preacher, and he's quoting, and I'm thinking, what passage is he quoting? Because I don't recognize this new modern language. I know what the King James says in many cases. They're pretty close. Close enough that I know that this person is not reading from King James. Well, Brother G.K. Wallace, years ago, I was a teacher at Freed Harvard. And this was years ago. He hadn't seen anything then as far as multiple translations. He said, people say to me, Brother Wallace, our preachers are not quoting the Bible anymore. He said, they don't know what to quote. They're not memorizing the Bible anymore. They don't want to memorize. Everyone comes into the assembly, he's got his own Bible. This is not what my Bible says, the NIV, which you better be very, very careful with if you use it at all, or this. I even heard of a cotton patch version. Acts the 8th chapter, remember when the text tells us that the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and he went on his way rejoicing. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way with death. This modern-day translation, called the Cotton Patch Version, appropriately, said, and then old Phil flagged the bus and went on down to Chattanooga. Now, is it any wonder that people are confused on what the Bible says when that's what I said? Well, mine says this, mine doesn't say this, and mine puts it this way. And I confess that in quoting Scripture, to this day, I get confused because some of my teachers at Freed Hardeman required the American Standard to memorize that law, and I'd already started memorizing out of King James a few years before that, and so I still get mixed up. But it does not in any way, if I use a mixture of the King James and the American Standard, it still doesn't do anything but teach the truth. These others, I would be very, very careful. Brother Wallace said that living Bible prayer phrase. He said it's a two-word lie. It's neither living nor Bible. I think you will put it pretty clearly. But Jesus was declared to be the Son of God, even in the prophets. Now, it's sad that Peter says that they did not know what they're doing, and I'm paraphrasing, but he says they did. If they had known it, they would not have crucified the Son of Glory. Well, you ask, why in the world did people not know that Jesus was the Son of God? Why did they not recognize him as a Messiah? One word, prejudice. In John, the 1st chapter, John is the only writer of the biographies of Christ, the first four books, that begins with the pre-incarnated state of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. Now, note something. It would not take an original Solomon to figure out that John the Apostle wrote 1 John and John, that whoever wrote one of them wrote the other one. Because in spite of divine inspiration, God allowed the personality of the person he was using to reflect itself in his writings. John began, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was the life of men, the life shining, light shining in darkness, and comprehended it not. He goes on to talk about that John was sent. Even John admitted that he was not the Messiah, and that it says in verse 11 of John, the first chapter, that as many as he came into his own, and his own received him not, meaning the Jews, but as many as received him, now watch this very carefully, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. How many of you are familiar with the faith-only salvation claim? All you have to do is believe. This very passage says that because they believed, they had the power to become the sons of God. It does not say when they believed they were automatically sons of God or became sons of God on the basis of simply believing. That gave them access. People make the argument from the writings of John, he that believeth, whosoever believeth on the Son of God shall not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 36 of John 3, they said, well, God didn't specify. Well, let me go over there and read this word for word what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but should have. Should have. They had access to it. They ought to become children of God. It didn't say they had it. It said they should have it. Why? Because they believed on the Son of God. Well, they say, well, why didn't he mention baptism there? Didn't need to. Why didn't he mention some other obedience? He didn't need to. Look at verse 18. He that believeth on him, the person that believes on Jesus Christ, is not condemned. Now watch. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you're trying to teach me the truth of the gospel, and after all your sincere hard effort, I say, I don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You do not need to talk to me about confession or baptism or even repentance. Because if I do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you don't even need to introduce me to anything else until you have me convinced that the Bible says what it means what it says about Jesus Christ being the Son of God. Now, most of you brethren in here, I'm sure, have done individual studies with people. If a person looks at you and says, you have not yet convinced me that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, do you go on try? Well, we'll talk about that later. And then you start talking to him about repenting. What's that going to do if he doesn't believe? So the prophets declared Jesus Christ. Genesis 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. Shiloh is an acronym for Jesus Christ. Scepter is a symbol of rule. It's what in those days kings used. Remember in the book of Esther, the king was to extend his scepter. That's what this is about. And that Judah would be the tribe from which Jesus came. And the Hebrew writer incidentally made the argument that we had to be under the law of Christ instead of the law of Moses, because all Christians are priests, and there was that the priesthood of Aaron had ceased, and that besides that, the Old Testament said nothing about any priest from any other tribe but Levi. Yet Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. So you couldn't have a change of the high priest without having a change of the tribe from which he came. Old Testament text, we talked about Deuteronomy 18, Isaiah 9, verse 6, a son unto us, a son is given, unto us a child is born. Isaiah 7, 14, if you're iffy about whether that refers to Jesus Christ, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. By the way, some of these newfangled versions say a young woman shall conceive and bear a son. Now I ask you, what kind of sign is it going to be that a young woman conceives a child? That's been going on since Adam and Eve. So why would that be any sign about the coming of the Messiah? But I guarantee you, some of those versions say that. Again, Brother Waters said, the devil has figured out he can do a lot more damage by putting the creed in the Bible than he could putting the Bible in the creed. The denominations have their creeds. Satan figured out that he can slip some Bible in there. That was their take on this. But it gets all confusing, see. The Bible says that a virgin shall conceive. Didn't say a married woman. Didn't say a woman that already had some children. Said a virgin shall conceive. And note this about Jesus Christ and his birth, and the fact that some claim the perpetual virginity of Mary. She gave birth to her firstborn. Now, why would it say firstborn unless you had some more? Our firstborn child was a girl. If that's all we had, I wouldn't be talking about firstborn. That's just the only one. So that indicates that that's the case. Besides that, in Matthew 13, his brothers and sisters were asking to see him. Remember, we can't go into detail on that, but you can read that passage. Number two, Jesus Christ was declared to be divine by the Heavenly Father. Like I say, I thought about the arrangements of these. I moved it around some. I would have put the Father first, but I thought, well, the earliest that humanity has introduced about the coming of Jesus Christ were the prophets. But the Father then, Jesus came. They were already, as you see, giving him a hard time and rejected him as being the Son of God because he did not fit their preconceived notions of what a king ought to be. That's why he came to his own received him not, but as many as received him. So some of them did, but as a wholesale basis, the Jewish nation rejected Jesus Christ. But he was declared to be the Son of God by the Father. At his baptism, in Matthew 3, also recorded in 17, 1 and 2, at his transfiguration, that gets to number 2, at his baptism, the Father said, and I note this, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Go to the Transfiguration in Matthew 17 and Mark 9. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Now there was Moses and Elijah and Christ and his close disciples, Peter, James, and John. And the voice from heaven said, which again was the Father, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." No longer be under the authority and hear the law and the prophets. Now, you say, then why should we study the Old Testament? Over the years, I can remember getting the idea, at least from some people, "Oh, we're going to study the Old Testament? How boring. We're not under that anyway. What are we going to do?" The Old Testament is full of prophecies that are revealed, that are fulfilled in the New Testament, in which I said a few moments ago, you could not understand if you did not have the Old Testament text. To verify or look at the Old Testament text, you couldn't understand that referred to Jesus Christ unless you had the New. They complement each other. He was declared to be divine by the Heavenly Father. At his baptism, at his transfiguration, and consider John 10, verse 30, and 19 to 20. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." In John 14, Jesus said that he that has seen me has seen the Father. Now grant you, and I'm not telling you anything you probably don't already know, but they had not seen the essence of God. And when Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father," he was not referring to his physical appearance. He was talking about the kind of character he was, the kind of life that he lived, because Peter says he did no sin. No human being ever before or ever after can make that claim. He did no sin. Neither the guile found his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was persecuted, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. On the cross, one of the last things that Jesus said was, or the last, "Father, unto thy hands I commit my spirit." So there you have Jesus declared to be the Son of God by the Father. You have Matthew 28:12, verse 24. His enemies had the nerve of accusing Jesus of casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub, whom they considered to be the prince of devils. That's their idea, not what God had taught. And Jesus rightly gave them a dilemma. He said, if a house is divided against itself, it will not stand. Now, I'm paraphrasing at this point, but he said, in effect, a house that's divided against itself cannot stand. If I, by the power of Satan, cast out Satan, then Satan's divided against himself. What? But anyway, there is number two. Number three is the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if ye believe not my works, or my words, then believe my works. They had already had the nerve to accuse him of using the power of Satan to do the miracles that he did, so that they would try to discredit him. The words of Christ prove his deity. Look at Luke 2, verse 47. Now, this really astounds me. Here was Mary, the mother of Jesus, that had been told she would be the mother of the Son of God, that had given birth to him. He was raised in her home under the subjection of her and her husband, which was his legal father. He was in subjection to them, by the way, unlike a lot of kids today that aren't in subjection to their parents, because the parents don't make them be in subjection to them. But anyway, she was astounded at his answers. He was disputing with the people of the law. Then you hear parents say, well, when my child gets old enough to go to church, I'll take him. Well, when he's 2 days old, he's not too young. Just go ahead and start. So the words of Jesus Christ. Luke 2, verse 47, John 7, verse 46. Now, John 7, 46 involves the soldiers, which were Roman soldiers, but the Jews had sent the Roman soldiers to apprehend Christ and bring him back. They came back empty-handed, and they were inquired as to why by these arrogant, self-righteous Jews. And those soldiers, Gentiles now, Roman soldiers, never man spake like this man speaks. Now us, as adults, we can pretty well tell, if we've got much up here, whether a person that's teaching or speaking knows what he's talking about. Our son, we moved to a place up in the East Tennessee Mountains when he was about 8 maybe, something like that, I don't remember exactly. But he came home from school in one of those two or three teacher schools out in the mountains, and he said, that man knows what he's talking about. He knew at that age that his teacher spoke with authority, that his teacher had been trained, was taught, and knew how to teach others, and knew what he was teaching, and not just faking it through. So the people, look at the close of the Sermon on the Mount. He taught them as one having authority and not as the Jews. The implication being, yeah, the Jews taught us, but there wasn't any authority behind that voice of their teaching. One reason that was true was because they said and did not. They bound heavy burdens on the people, but exempted themselves from it. Now, in the minute or so or however I have left, the fourth one is Jesus Christ was proved divine by his resurrection of the dead. There are a couple of paramount points we need to take the time to emphasize. People will readily say, and truly so and rightfully, well, he wasn't the first person raised from the dead. There were resurrections even in the Old Testament. And that's true. The widow's son, so forth. Jesus himself had raised Lazarus. He'd raised the son of the widow at Nain. So what in the world does it mean that Jesus was the firstborn from the dead? And that's what 1 Corinthians 15 says. Jesus Christ was the first person ever to be raised from the dead, never to die again. He didn't die anymore. He went to the Father. Lazarus was dead and he's buried somewhere. The widow's son at Nain, the widow in the Old Testament. But there come a time when, because Jesus Christ was the firstborn from the dead, never to die again, that all that hear his voice shall come forth out of the grave. Every person from Adam to the end of time will come forth. They that have done good in the resurrection of righteousness, they have done evil in the resurrection of damnation. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, the one and only. Remember, in comparing this, and I don't know the Greek, monogenes, only begotten Son of God. I don't understand the Greek in that, but I can give an English parallel. In Hebrews 11, Jesus is declared to be, or Abraham, his only begotten son, with reference to Isaac. Well, don't you know that Abraham had other sons, at least Ishmael? How is it then Isaac was the only, was his only begotten son? He was the son of promise. He was the son through whom came the fulfillment of the promise of Abraham, promise given to Abraham, and referred to in Galatians 3, and this one's very important. If you want to really understand Galatians 3, you need to understand that God said, not as of seeds, he said, thy seed shall be blessed to Abraham, not as of seeds as of many, but to thy seed which is Christ. So any Adventist person cannot deny that Genesis 12, the promise God gave to Abraham, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So there you have that Jesus was the only begotten Son of God, that he was the Son of promise, that he proved himself to be a divine being, although physical. He proved himself to also being a divine being. He became flesh so that he could identify, may I say, to the satisfaction of humanity, that he identified with humans. Now, this is the reason I say that. If Jesus Christ, you say, well, God knows everything. Jesus, when he had John 2:25, he knew the hearts of men. But if he had not come in the flesh, no matter what you prove about his deity, the argument against him would have been, not true, but one they'd make, that he didn't know how we feel because he's not been a human being. But the Hebrew writer says in chapter 7, that he identifies with our infirmities, meaning our human weaknesses. There are such things as sinless infirmities of human nature. It's not a sin to be hungry. It's not a sin to be thirsty. It's not a sin to have to become weary. Jesus experienced all that. Not only that, he experienced temptation to do that which is wrong. So these are the things that make Jesus Christ the divine Son of God. And I hope I've presented enough scripture to prove that he is what he claimed to be.